If the news got out that Jesus was about to come and visit Narrabri, it would cause a bit of excitement, wouldn't it? Can you imagine that? If Jesus was about to come and visit Narrabri. People get a bit excited when someone important is coming to visit. And they do all sorts of things. It makes them change the way they act. It changes the way they live. Someone said to me, I think it was earlier this week or late last week, they said, did you hear Prince William and Common Kate have decided to get married in Narrabri? And I said, when is that? He said, oh, sometime next year. I said, I'm busy that weekend. Ralph's gonna have to do that wedding. It'd cause a bit of a stir, wouldn't it? If Prince William and Kate decided to get married in our church here in Narrabri, I think a few people would be stirred up by that. The gardens would be spruced up. Those cobwebs are right up there. I'm sure we'd find a way to get to them. Lindsay up on the scissor lift or something like that. The council might even fix the driveway, you know. You never know what could happen. That's probably a bit much to imagine, isn't it? But people get a bit excited when someone important is coming. And the truth is, from 2 Thessalonians and from different parts of the Bible, the truth is that Jesus will return one day. We see that clearly, don't we? Jesus will return one day. And what we're looking at over this week and next week, when Lindsay preaches from chapter 2, we're seeing that 2 Thessalonians says very clearly that Jesus is coming back. And that's got to change the way you think, change the way you live, change how you act. The truth is that Jesus is coming one day. And there is a day set. No one knows that day, except one person who sent me an email just recently. They seem to know that day. We've got this email. Can you show it to us, Todd? I don't know if you can read some of that. It's from a bloke called Carlos Umberto. Sounds very good, doesn't it? And he says, by the grace of our Father, the Almighty God, Yahweh, a message from him to you, to the Christian church and to all the people of the world. And a bit further down it says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory in the day of the Lord, year 2019. So you thought no one knew the day, but it's actually in 2019. So take your load off your mind. Well, it's not really, is it? Because Jesus says no one knows the day, not even the Son, only the Father. And so if someone predicts it, you know it's not going to be that day. But imagine if Jesus was coming in 2019. How would that change the way you think? Change the way you act? Change the way you live? See, Jesus is coming, Thessalonians tells us, in a powerful way. He's coming, and the question is, are we ready for that? The Nutri-Grain box that we had at men's breakfast about a month ago apparently had the words on the back of the Nutri-Grain box that said, when the time comes, will you be ready? Now, I don't know what they're talking about, but that's what we think, isn't it? When the time comes for Jesus to return, will we be ready? Will we be ready? See, the Bible is very clear, 2 Thessalonians is very clear that Jesus is coming back. And it's going to be a time of judgment and punishment and reward. That's what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us. And I'm relying on Paul Dew here. Remember, Paul Dew spoke at the 150th anniversary service we had in the Crossing Theatre. And he spoke on this passage and he said, it's a very simple thing to know if you are ready. Because he said, there's a simple test with two questions. All you have to do is to be able to answer those two questions. What are the two questions? Let's have a look in verses 6 to 10. Here it is, verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. And Paul said there are two very simple questions that we're asked on the day when Jesus returns. The first one there is in verse 8. Here it is, verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God. So the question is, do you know God? Do you know God? Not just do you know about God, but do you actually know him personally? Have you got a relationship with God as your Father, as the one who's given you his Son, the Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know God? That's the first question in this simple test. The second question follows straight on from that in verse 8. He says, those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So the second question is, do you obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus? What's the gospel? What does the gospel tell us? We need to repent of our sins. That's what the gospel says. We need to turn our lives around to ask God's forgiveness and receive his grace and mercy in our lives. We need to have Jesus as our Saviour, save us from sin by his death on the cross. We need to have him as our Lord, submit to him, give our lives to him. Have you obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Two questions to know if you are ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. Do you know God? Have you obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Two questions. See, Jesus will return, and his return will be a time of judgment with either punishment or reward. And that those punishments and rewards are here in the passage for us. It's eternity with God or eternity without him. See, look in verse 9, and I want you to get a pencil and cross out a word for me in verse 9, because it shouldn't be there, I don't think. When I read this, it says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction, and cross out the and. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Now, as I read this in Greek, I couldn't see an and there. And so I think this is meant to be just that the punishment, the eternal punishment, is to be shut out from the presence of the Lord. That is what eternal punishment is. Imagine it, living in a godless existence for eternity. And where there's no God, there's no goodness. There's no love, only hate. There's no peace, only war. There's no rest, only hard labour. There's no riches, only poverty. That's what the eternal punishment is, being shut out from God's presence and never experiencing any of God's goodness ever again. The Bible's very clear about that. Jesus will return and there will be punishment. So how do you know if you're on the right track? How do you know if you're ready? Well, we've had two questions that helps us to answer that. Do you know God? Have you obeyed his gospel? But we also get some evidence from our lives. If you look back at verses 3 and 4, go back to those verses near the start of the chapter. Paul says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. Verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. How can you tell if you're ready for when Jesus comes? Paul says for the Thessalonians, there's plenty of evidence from their lives. What's the evidence? First of all, verse 3, he says, your faith is growing more and more. They've learned to trust Jesus and they've put their lives in his hands. Their faith is growing more and more. What does it also say? Their love for each other is increasing. So not just their faith is growing, but their love is increasing. We saw a good little play about loving each other before, didn't we? Their love is increasing. Verse 4, he says, we boast about your perseverance and faith in the persecutions perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. So they're sticking at it. They've got lots of stickability, don't they? They're not letting go. They're not giving up. Now, there was a story about a guy who didn't give up once. It was a story about a building that was being torn down. And the workers went to this building and they were preparing it for the destruction, for the demolition. And when they were working their way through this building, they found a little cupboard in the lift shaft, at the back of the lift shaft. And when they opened the cupboard, they found a skeleton there of a man fully clothed and standing up. And they contacted the police, and the police said, well, this is very interesting. They said, this could be a very important find, maybe an underworld crime boss or Harold Holt or someone else important like that. Now, a couple of days went by, and the construction workers hadn't heard anything and they couldn't stand it anymore. They said, we've got to know who this person was. So they went down to the police. They said, have you found out Now, was this an important person or who was it? We found this skeleton in the cupboard and we want to know. And the police said, well, it's not Harold Holt, but it was somebody kind of important. I said, well, who was it? And he said, it was the 1956 national champion of hide and seek. Never give in. Never give up. There's a man who never gave in. He knew what it meant to have perseverance and stickability. Never give in. And that's what we've got to be like. That's what the Thessalonians were like in their faith, in their perseverance through trials. They trusted God through thick and thin, and they would not give in. So even when you have doubts and you have tough times, God doesn't promise to deliver us from those struggles, to make us escape from those things, to remove them from us, because he says you can know that you've got a purpose when you go through struggles and trials and when you persevere through them. See, James 1, I don't know if you know this verse, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How can you consider it pure joy when you face a trial? Well, he goes on and he says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Would you like to be like that? Mature and complete as a Christian in your faith? Well, you need hard times so that your perseverance will grow and you'll become mature as a Christian. That's why God gives us those hard times, those struggles, those doubts, those temptations. Come to us, and if we persevere through them, then we will grow in our faith. They are evidence, he says in verse 5, that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Notice he's not saying that you're saved by your works, by these good things that you do or by the way you persevere. You're not saved by that. But they are evidence that you have been saved. They are evidence in your life. And near the end of the chapter, Paul also goes on to tell the Thessalonian people that he's praying for them, that they will keep on keeping on in their faith. And he says to them, you need to put your faith into action. Look at verses 11 and 12. Now he prays two prayers for them. He says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See what he's praying for them there? Two things in particular. The first prayer he's praying for them is that God may count them worthy of his calling. He said back in verse 5, hasn't he, about being worthy of the calling. He says, as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the calling of the kingdom of God. And so his prayer is being answered because they are being faithful. They're growing in their faith and their love. But the second prayer is an important one too. See what it says there in verse 11. He says, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So what's he saying there? He's saying that God will fulfill, first of all, every good purpose of theirs. What's a good purpose? That's something you decide to do, isn't it? Your direction that you head in life, the plans that you make, the purposes that you have. What's your purpose? I had a teacher once I worked with in a high school, and he had a sign written up above his desk, and it said, "What am I here on earth for? What am I here on earth for? What's your purpose? What do you live for? Who do you live for?" We need our purpose to match up with God's purpose for us, God's will for us. Our will needs to align with his. We need to submit our wills to God, don't we? So we need to be aligned with God. Otherwise, you're heading in another direction where God doesn't want you to go. We need to conform our purpose to God's will. We need to be asking that question. What does God want for my life? Which direction does he want me to go? and making that our purpose. And Paul prays that they would that God will fulfill their good purpose, the good directions that they set in life, that God would fulfill those things, complete them for them. But also, not just their good purposes, notice that he says that may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Every act or every work of faith that you do. See, if you trust God, you believe that Jesus is your Saviour and your Lord and that he's coming back one day to judge all people and there'll be punishment or reward. If you believe that, then he says you've got to act on your faith. You've got to act on your faith and pray that God would fulfill it. See, Christians aren't called to a passive faith. We're not called to come here every Sunday and sit here and just hope and believe that one day God might return. We are called to act on that faith. It's an active thing. To do the good things, Ephesians chapter 2 says, to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, we are called to act on our faith. We are called to teach our kids and our grandkids about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We're to be an active member of our church family, to love and to care for each other, to show hospitality, to pray for one another. It's an active faith, to encourage each other. That's why we've got this thing that we often talk about, our church mission statement or purpose, that we say we are gathering together. That's an active thing. We are growing together, an active thing. And we are going together with the good news of the Lord Jesus, an active thing. We are to act out our faith. And as we do that, we pray that God would fulfill it, that he would perfect it, that he would take our actions and make them complete and whole. See, we need to be, another way of doing this is to help your friends hear the gospel so that they might be saved. That's how you act on your faith. To invite them to gospel events, to build relationships with people so that they trust you, to speak about your own trust in God, acting on your faith and praying that God would fulfill that act of faith. We need to pray by God, that God, by his power, will fulfill those faithful actions. But we have to make decisions and we have to take action. That's what Paul is saying here. It's not a passive thing. It's about making decisions, a good purpose, and actions based on faith. And I value your prayers for this to happen because in the last week, there's been one particular instance that I'd like to share with you for you to pray about, that we had a good purpose, a good direction, and we acted in faith on that direction. We were able to get 600 Bibles from the Bible Society to hand out to kids. And so we decided to hand one to all the kids who are in scripture classes in our schools. That's a good purpose, isn't it? And we acted on that. We acted in faith. In response, there has been a little bit of a negative reaction from some parents. Some parents have read Genesis 18 and 19 in particular, picked that bit out about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the immoral things that were happening in those chapters and said, this is not good for our kids. Why are you handing out this sort of material in schools? And we've had a negative reaction about that. And it's actually threatening our good relationship with the schools and our work of scripture in the schools. Now, I don't know, like it's a bit of a tough situation there. We do need to be sensitive, but we also need to act in faith. We need to have that good purpose and act on it. And I need you to pray for that. That God would fulfill our good purpose and the actions that we've taken in faith. That God would somehow perfect it and complete it. We're never not going to get complaints. We're always going to have some sort of complaints. But we want to pray that God would fulfill it and complete it and perfect it. So I'd value your prayers for that this week as we deal with some of those reactions. So to finish with, here's the question. Jesus is coming back, so what are you doing? Jesus is coming back, so what are you doing? Because Paul makes it very clear this is an active thing. Is your faith active? Do you plan your life and act out your faith in a way that acknowledges that the one who has saved you will return as the judge of the world? Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your love for each other? Because that's evidence that you will be counted right on the last day. Martin Luther, the famous reformer who lived 500 years ago, said these words. He said, there are only 2 days. There is today and there's that day. That day when Jesus returns. That day when eternity begins. Eternity with God. There are only 2 days. Today and that day. And he said, live today for that day. Live today for that day. Live today like you know there is a day of judgment and a new day in God's new world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the challenges that we've received in the Bible passage today, the great challenges from 2 Thessalonians to really base our lives around the fact that Jesus is returning, that he will come again. Father, I pray that you would be people, that you'd help us to be people who are growing in our faith and our love for each other. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who have good purposes and who act in faith. Father, please keep us and please fulfill every good purpose of ours and every action based on our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.